Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you. It's good to be home. As I mentioned to one group, it's good to be back with people that know how to talk right. Amen. And there would need to be an interpretation where we have been living. All right, it is good to be with you. Wade Coker, if some of you may not know me. Deanna's here. Two of our kids are here with us. And it's just, we just praise the Lord for the opportunity that we have to come home and to be able to share here with you. You know, you as a church mean so much to us, your prayer support, and just everything that you do on our behalf through financially, as you give to the cooperative program, as you give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering, all of that supports us. We don't have to worry about, hey, is money going to be there next month? Because it's there. We have now around 3,800 missionaries serving overseas, and out of all of those, they are sleeping comfortably tonight, serving the Lord, ministering, knowing that you're here, supporting them, praying for them, and financially being that base for everything we do. So we praise the Lord for that. Other missionaries we know that are with other organizations, when we talk to them about the support we have and how it's structured, they are in awe. They are just amazed at what we have in that. So we just praise the Lord for that. We truly believe it's of the Lord and how he has done that. When 1925 started that. So we do just are very grateful for that. Now, sometimes, you know, when we first went to the mission field, Deanna and I went as church planters. You say, okay, I understand that. We wrap our heads around, we go and we plant churches. Church planter, you get it? It's pretty, you got it? Okay. All right, amen. So, but now I tell people, well, I am the affinity training associate. And then people, the glaze comes over and it's like, what's that? So tonight, I'm going to train you. So we've been going on for the last 2 to 3 years. There's a goal that we have, and that is that all 400 to 500 missionaries we have in sub-Sahara Africa, that's all of Africa from the Sahara Desert South, which is most of it, 400 plus missionaries, our goal is to train every one of them in church planting training. We call it the Father's Heart and Four Fields. And it's 2 weeks that we take. In June, I went back. Some of you knew. I went to Kenya and spent 2 weeks training in the Father's Heart and Four Fields. So we're going to take the remainder of this hour, and I'm going to train you. But see, y'all are sharp, right? So what it takes these, you know, missionaries, we're kind of slow. It takes us 2 weeks. You're going to get it in like 30, 40 minutes. You know, tops. So no problem, right? Amen. Dwayne's just shaking his head. But really, it is. I want to give you an overview of that, of what we do and what we train. This is going on in America. It's you can go to noplaceleft.com. You can go to North American Mission Board. A lot of places and a lot of people now are doing this type of training, the four fields training in America, and we're seeing some phenomenal results. So this is applicable to us today. You know, we are about evangelism. We are about discipleship. We are about loving people into the kingdom of God. You know, what this church stands for and its vision statement is what is proper and what it's about, what the Word of God teaches. Whenever we returned the beginning of May, I was excited. Whenever first Sunday, and here's our pastor, and he's talking about discipleship. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because that's the key. Just to be totally honest with you, in the past, you know, we've been on the field 25 years, and over that time span, the new missionaries coming out, there are some that are just shining stars, but a lot of them, they get to the field, and they're not even discipled. We have to disciple them. I talked to leadership in our headquarters in Richmond, one of our vice presidents over strategy, and he said, Wade, what you're seeing is a picture of the American church. And it's sad. It's sad. Now, in this church tonight, it's a lot of you are disciples of the Lord. And I praise the Lord for that. But in so many places, we're seeing that. In this church as well, there are people that really are not discipled. And that's what it's about. This training, it really surrounds this type of thing in making disciples who are disciple makers. All right, the first thing I want us to talk about is the Father's heart tonight. The Father's heart. And we've just got a little visual for you. See, that is a heart. I didn't draw it, so it looks like a heart. Or not an actual heart, but we won't get into that, Wendy. All right, so what I want you to think about is the envision for Jesus. Jesus Christ, what was his envision? In Mark chapter 1, we're going to be reading all over the Word, so we're going to do a lot of gymnastics in the New Testament tonight. But tonight we'll start out in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Let's stand together in honor of reading the Lord's Word. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and study your word to learn more how to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So here we see the people. Jesus went out to the desolate place early in the morning, and they came and they found him. They said, "People are looking for you." And so he's very popular. They want him back. They want to hear him. And what does he do? He says, "No, we're not going back there. We're going on to the next towns, because that's why I came, to preach the gospel." And he did that throughout all of Galilee, it says, going into the synagogues and casting out demons. And then in John, look with me in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40. There, John chapter 6, 38 to 40. And Jesus was saying this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the will of the Father, that everyone that looks on the Son will have eternal life. That is what it's about. That was Jesus' vision. That was his goal. If we could go into John 17, the Lord's Prayer, and see what it talks about how the Father has given them to him, to himself. So we see that all may believe and may have eternal life. That is what God's heart is about. If we go to that next slide there, so we see the vision for all the nations. Now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, this is what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the model prayer. Because Jesus said, you know, whenever you pray, pray like this. He didn't say, it wasn't so much quote these words. It was more, this is how you're going to pray. You're going to pray to your Father who's in heaven. You're going to pray that his name be holy and all. We know the first part. Let's quote that together, all right? Ready? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." All right, stop there. All right, that phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, so many times we know this, we know it by heart, but have we really thought about it? What that's saying, "thy will be done," it's like it's saying this, "Lord, cause your kingdom to come. Cause your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about it. When you're, imagine in heaven, the Lord's on his throne, all, you know, myriads and myriads of angels are surrounding him and worshiping him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." They know who is the king. They know who is the king of the kingdom. They know thy kingdom as it is in heaven. But this prayer, Lord, cause your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, cause your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Father's heart. That's what we should cry out for. It's almost like here Jesus is saying, when you pray, you should be crying out, begging God that on earth his kingdom would come and his will be done, just like it is in heaven. Perfection. There is no, "Well, I don't know about that, Lord," in heaven. It's instant obedience. Now, I know all of us are thinking, yeah, that's not how it is here, for sure. Imagine, in this community, this parish, this state, this country, it's hard to imagine, but imagine, let's just think in our community, what would it look like for God's kingdom to be here, for his will to be done here? No more human trafficking. No more drugs. No more alcoholism. No more crime. You'd have to meet outside because you couldn't fit everybody. It'd be worship all the time. When we've asked this question before, like where Deanne and I live in Johannesburg, millions of people. You got to lock everything. And I got a message just this week that on our little street, somebody broke through the gate and stole the car. Well, it wasn't ours because there's no car there, so praise the Lord for that. But that kind of thing, it's ongoing. But if God's kingdom and God's will was on earth as it is in heaven, none of that would be going on. That is what we are striving for. Whenever Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples, do you think that he told them to pray for something that God does not wish to bring about? You know, when you pray this way, but really don't expect it. You know, that's, God really doesn't want that. Of course not. That's what God's heart. That's what he wants. So Jesus himself saying, hey, when you go and you pray, pray like this. Because that's what God wants. That's what the Father wants. He was teaching them to pray for the very things that were on the Father's heart. God's desire is that we would be just as willing to obey immediately when he speaks to us. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. So that's where it's going to start. It's right here in my heart. And when it happens that way, then it'll start spreading. It'll become contagious. When we obey, when we follow and fish for men, the kingdom of God and his will expands on the earth. Isn't that disciple making? The Father's heart, he wants to get to all the lost. All the lost. You know, in Matthew 9, he talks about Jesus prays and says, you know, or he looks and he sees the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd. In Luke 10:2, it talks about praying to the Lord of the harvest for laborers to come into the harvest. In Luke 15, there you have the three parables about the lost coin, sheep, and son. So we have this about lostness. And the angels rejoiced when even one was saved and found. Luke 19:10, there it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Father's heart is all about lostness. It's all about reaching the lost. 2 Peter 3:9, this last part, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Father's heart, it's about all vision, the vision for all nations, for all peoples, even those we don't like. Yes, I think today I probably saw someone just kind of got on my nerves. I didn't see any of you today, right? Just my kids. But we do. Even though, you know, God loves them and He wants to have a relationship with them. Now, how do we relate? You know, the Father's heart, I think we understand. It is about, He wants to see His kingdom come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants to see all nations to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to bring honor and glory to His name. Now, how can we relate to that? Three things I want to share with you about that. The first is abiding. In John 15, there's some references, but the one there, John 15, we know that's a very famous passage about He is the vine, we are the branches, abiding in Him. Let me just read for you what 5-8 says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You know, to me, whenever I think about abiding, it is whenever, you know, abiding, living within, but that word is so rich, so rich. You could just spend countless hours digging in and just understanding that word alone and what it means to abide in Christ. But let me just, for my simple mind, whenever we are walking with Christ, and we are faithfully obedient, that's going to lead to fruitfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. What's fruit? Is it seeing 100 people come to faith every week? No. It is faithfulness. It's obedience. God is the one that saves. We don't do that. We don't convert people, but we can help. We can be faithful in what God leads me to do, and I'm obedient to that, then the fruitfulness is going to come. And that's as we abide in Him. You know, in the Old Testament, God chose to abide, to dwell with, to tabernacle with His people. But in the New Testament, Jesus here is asking us to, His disciples, to choose to abide and dwell and tabernacle with Him. So He's saying, you know, whoever, if you don't, so it's like it's your choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to abide in the Lord? You know, it's so many passages. In John 8:31, it talks about abiding, but it's talking about whenever we are in Christ, we're in the Word. So that's part of abiding, being in the Word of God. 1 John 2:6, that talks about walking as He walked. So when we're abiding in Christ, we're walking the walk. We're walking as Christ walked. We are imitating Him. 1 John 3:24, it talks about those that abide in Him are those that obey His commands. Obedience is there. 2 John 1:9 talks about abiding in the teachings of Christ. I like that. Abiding in the teachings of Christ. And I was talking, had a conversation just the other day with someone, and we were talking about prayer. We're talking about the Word. And, you know, so many times, whenever I'm in the Word and I'm reading, I'm praying. You know, it's just a thought comes, and it's just when you're in that attitude, and it's like prayer and the Word, it's just together. You're abiding in His Word, abiding in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Galatians 2:20, We all know this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. So that living, that abiding in, it is in Christ, and he is in us. That is abiding. When we abide, we will bear much fruit. We will bring glory to God. Prayers will be answered. And then listen to this. You can do nothing of lasting kingdom value without abiding in Christ and his word. Nothing. So it's abiding. So for us to get in tune with the Father's heart, we have to abide. Abide in Christ. And then secondly is prayer. Really goes hand in hand. If we're abiding, then we're going to be praying. We're going to be praying. And there's that the prayer that we just looked at, the model prayer, Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Just looking at him and seeing him in his holiness. And crying out that his will would be done. So many others. James 5, 16 talks about the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Matthew 6, 9 and 10, thy kingdom come on earth. Luke 10, 2, praying for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. John 3, 16. You say, well, that's not so much a prayer, but the love of God is there. For God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his only begotten Son. So whenever we think about the love that he has, it comes across. A loving and compassionate heart like the Father has for all the lost. And strategic prayer for the lost and the things of his heart goes hand in hand with that. So prayer, abiding and prayer are so essential. And then the third part is death. We don't like that. We don't like that word, death. But it is part of getting in tune with the Father's heart. Now, I want to say this, first of all. I don't think Jesus calls us to be a martyr. And I mean that, hear me out. What I mean by that is, you don't go looking for it. You don't go and say, let me go see how I can die for Christ physically. You know what I found? I think that it may be, for some people, it's easier to die physically than it is to die spiritually. Die to self. Let me put it that way. To die to self where Christ is in control. Because every day, living for him, that's what we're talking about. In John 12, 24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's one of the paradoxes of Scripture. You have to, in order to bear much fruit, you have to die. That's good. That's good. If you know, if you've been there and that's how you live your life, then you know. You're in tune with the Father's heart. A seed of grain must die and be buried in the ground before it can produce any fruit. And then I want you to answer this question. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves, our time, our church traditions, our personal kingdoms for the sake of the kingdom of God? Let me ask it again, because this is a hard one, because this is where we live. Where you live in your situation, are you willing to sacrifice for God's kingdom? Your comfort, yourself, your time, your church traditions, the way you do church. There's a lot of things going on in America that they don't do it, even like Oak Grove. And Oak Grove doesn't in step with everything else either. kind of do our own thing, amen, according to God, of course. But there's some, they don't have buildings, and they don't rent property. They meet in homes, or they meet wherever. They meet in coffee shops. That's how it is overseas in a lot of places now, in a lot of the urban centers. This is going on, this type of thing, in Memphis, in the Atlanta area, in Florida, in the Austin area, and it's expanding. So are we willing to sacrifice according to our church traditions, even? That's a hard one. I can remember first church I served full-time on staff, and one of the deacons was with the pastor, and he looked at the pastor and said, "We've never done it that way, and we're not going to do it that way." And I'm just like, "Oh, Lord, have mercy." So, dying to self. What does that mean in your life? Only you know. Are you willing to die? Only when we live our lives in this manner, when we're abiding in Him, and we are living a life of prayer, and we're dying to self, only then can we expect to hear God's voice revealing His heart to us and showing us how we can join Him in the work. God wants to raise up godly men and women who obey Him to accomplish what is on His heart. And what's on His heart? To reach the nations. For His kingdom to come on this earth. For His will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God uses men and women. Not principles, not programs, not methods. Now, those are all good things. And we use those. But what He needs is disciples. Disciples and disciple makers. Us. And when we're ready to be serious with the Lord, then we can be about that business of being faithful and fruitful. So that's the Father's heart. We take 3 days just really digging into the heart whenever we do this training. But you've got it, and y'all could just repeat it all back to me, I know. Amen. All right, now the four fields, what this is talking about when we're talking about healthy church formation. I'm sorry it's a little small. Hopefully you can see it. If not, just run up to the front. But healthy church formation, we're talking about what they call it, four fields, because if you see that first block there, it's like it's four rectangle fields. 1, 2, 3, 4, you'll see in just a few moments. But the four fields, it's an agriculture type thinking, and worldwide, that's agriculture. People know that. It's where they live. And so the four fields, it's nothing about big about a formula or anything. It's just what it's called. So the first field is finding God-prepared people, or the entry. How do we get to people? How do we find people that we need to invest in? You know, a lot of times, it's true. The longer you're a Christian, the fewer lost people you know. That's usually how it happens. You hang around, unless you're in some type of world. You know, if you're teaching in school or whatever. Some churches even, Pastor, you know. But wherever you are, you know, some places, if you really are out in a secular world, then yeah, you're around a lot of lost people. But a lot of times, the people you hang out with, your friends, are going to be believers. So how do we move forward? How do we get in touch with people? Well, there's a word, oikos. That means your family, your friends, those that you know. And we all have family. We all have friends. We all have colleagues, workmates. We all have people we come in contact with. You know, there are people that I saw today. I don't know their name, but I know who they are. You know, a person at this store. You know, you go into the grocery store with that person that waits on you and takes your money. Well, they need Jesus, or they need to be trained, one or the other. See, in this world, there are two types of people, two types. It's simple. I have to be kind of simple. Two kinds of people. There are lost people, and there are saved people. That's what we can boil it down to, lost, saved and lost. And whenever we come across a saved person, go to the next little bit, When you come across a saved person, you know what to do? Cast vision and you train them. Or disciple them. That's what we're talking about. You're discipling them, helping them to become a disciple maker. If you come across a lost person, what do you do? It's not right. Come on. Amen. Share the gospel. We have the bridge. You know, you want a bridge to the gospel. We get into conversation with people. You know, it's not as easy these days to just go cold turkey and go door to door and knock on doors, although some do it. At Drew's church in Olive Branch, they do that, I think, once a month or twice a month, and they'll go into an area and knock on doors, and it's, you know, it's nobody has been shot yet, so amen. But whenever we see that, you know, how do we get to people? But we want to be able to get to the gospel with people. So the lost, they need to be saved. The saved need a vision for witnessing to and discipling the lost, to make disciples. You know, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it's kind of when Jesus started his ministry, and he went about, it said he went about preaching the gospel, and he said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand or near. Repent and believe. That's what Jesus said. And then in verse 17, he saw some of his future apostles, and he told them, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Hey, Ray, do you have a quarter or a silver dollar? You don't have a coin in your pocket? Man. You got one? All right. I wanted Ray to have it because that way I could keep it. I can't keep the preachers. Yeah. You got one?
Quarter.
Oh, it is kind of dirty. All right. On this quarter, trust me, it's... there's heads and there's tails. You know, the face of, is that Washington on that one? I don't know. And then on the back is the eagle. Okay? All right, what if you had the face there, but on the back it was just blank? What would you say about that quarter? It's fake. It's counterfeit, wouldn't you? That's counterfeit. Well, you know, that's how some so-called disciples are. Repent and believe. Two sides of a coin. We've heard that since I've heard it all my life. Kind of how salvation is. You got to repent and believe. Goes together. You can't take one without the other. Well, to be a disciple, Jesus is saying, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We follow and we fish. You know, I would say we got a lot of followers. I don't know how many fishers we got, though. So if the coin, if one side's not there, we say it's counterfeit, then what are we saying about a disciple that only does one of those things? If we want to be in tune with the Father's heart, then we will follow and fish. We will find people. We have people. Well, I'm never around lost people. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. It is up to us to go to them. And then we want to be able to bridge to the gospel. It's hard. I've had conversations with people, and I'm just like, how can I get to it? How can I get to it? And then it's just because my fear or whatever, I don't get to it. But then there are times when it's just so easy. You know, there are some people in my life, I can count them on one hand, they were so gifted at taking any conversation and just smoothly, fluidly going right into the gospel. And I'm just like, how do you do that? You know, just some people are gifted that way. Well, even if it's awkward, we still have to get there. We've got to get to the gospel. And that's that bridge. Your testimony, your story. You know, Michelle, whenever she's able to share, where she was so hard. People didn't, you say God, and they say get away. That's kind of how it was. But she was able sometimes to hear their story and then share her story. So your story, you're the authority on it. Your testimony. People are going to listen. Now, don't make it 30 minutes, but you can make it 1 to 3 minutes and just talk about one thing about how God brought peace into your life. But your testimony then can bridge into sharing the gospel. Sometimes I've talked to people and they thought they were a Christian. I've shared my testimony and then I said, well, tell me about your story. And they said, I really don't have one. Then they knew, you know, the conviction of the Lord's on them. They knew that's a problem. That was a problem for them. So we want to be able to bridge. Sometimes a conversation, you know, you'll have a conversation with somebody, you know what, that reminds me of a story. And you just tell them a Bible story, a story from God's Word. And it's so many ways. Sometimes even asking a question. Sometimes people may not really be ready and you say, well, how can I pray for you? What is something only God can do that it would be a miracle, and I want to pray that prayer for you. And sometimes they'll open up and begin to share, and then you have a way to get in. So that first field, just as an overview, is just finding people. They're around us. And then how do we get into the gospel with them? Then field two is reproducing evangelism. All right, that's sharing the gospel. A simple gospel message. A simple gospel presentation. Overseas, we have what we call creation to the cross or to the church, which is basically you tell the story in about 7 minutes from creation and you hit the highlights all the way to Jesus and his crucifixion, his resurrection. And that story, because a lot of people have nothing to hang anything on. You say Jesus and they say, where does he live? Because they really don't know. They know nothing. So you've got to start out, you know, in the beginning, God was there. He created everything. And then you tell the story. You tell the story about sacrifice. You tell the story about God's people, how they fell away. And then you tell the story about how the perfect sacrifice came in the Lord Jesus Christ. How he died and was raised again on the third day. And he is the one through whom we have eternal life. And so whenever we do that, you share that. There's another one called Three Circles. That goes on in America, North American Mission Board, a lot of things. And it's a very popular evangelism tool right now. So it doesn't matter what tool. What matters is that the real gospel is in it. Because a lot of times people go, hey, you want to come to church? And they think they've shared the gospel. Well, that's not. Hey, come. You know what they used to say to me, Neil? They'd say, hey, come and listen to our little preacher. You can't say that about Neil, though. Come and listen to our, well, he's a, yeah. You better come or he's going to come visit you. Amen. But we see that. But the gospel, it has to be the true gospel that has to be in whatever tool you use, whatever works. Roman Road, gospel tracts. Now, I would say this. Whatever you use, if you see somebody come to faith in Christ, you're going to want to train them immediately. You're going to say, okay, who are you going to share with now? So you want it to be reproducible. You want it that they can do it. So don't make it too hard. Here in America, using a tract is not so much a problem. Overseas, we don't really. We'd just rather tell the story. Because they can reproduce that. But if they say, well, I need that paper. If I'm going to go, I need that paper. Well, we don't have any more papers. Or I need that Evangel Cube. Don't get me started. Amen. All right. So there's one that's the first and last sacrifice story. You look at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, the fall into sin, and that first sacrifice. And then you can skip all the way, maybe hit about a few sacrifices, but then you talk about the last sacrifice. That's effective with Muslims sometimes. So just whatever tool you would use. Now, whenever you share the gospel, there are going to be three responses. There's going to be no. You know, what do you do then? You keep on. Maybe you just kind of, well, you know, and you talk a little bit more. But, you know, we don't want to burn bridges. We want to keep a relationship going. A lot of times, what you can do is just say, hey, how can I pray for you? I just want to pray for you, and then Maybe I'll see you sometime in the future. And sometimes you pray for them, and if God answers that prayer, they may look you up. That kind of thing has happened. Then there is yes. They say yes to the gospel. Then you say, okay, and you make sure they understand and they receive Christ into their life. And immediately, you know what you do with a person when they receive Christ? Immediately, you begin discipling them. Immediately. You know what we do? So many times, hey, that's great. I want you come meet us at church on Sunday. We're going to come, we'll get you going and all that. And then we sit them down. But folks, if that's on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, what's going to happen in those days between then and Sunday? The evil one is attacking, trying to snatch that seed. We're in a war. So immediately, what we train people to do is when somebody accepts Christ, you look at your watch, say, okay, do you have 30 more minutes? You got another hour? And you sit down with them and you begin discipling. You begin preparing them. Overseas, a lot of people, the persecution that they face, if they go home and tell people, they could lose their lives. We see that happen in some of these countries. Even in Johannesburg, one young man from a Muslim country came to faith in Christ in February, 19 years old, and he is from a country where you do that, it's a death sentence if you accept Christ. He began boldly sharing his faith. He witnessed, and another guy came to faith. Where he was living, they told him, you either recant this and you come back to Islam or we're going to kill you. And so he ran, and there was help to try to get him safety. But that kind of thing happens in the world. You know, here in America, we go, well, you know, that doesn't happen so much. But there is persecution. You go home and you say, hey, I accepted Christ. You know, then it's like, and if the parents or whoever in the home, if they're lost, they'd say, what are you doing? Who are you? What is that? You're an idiot. So it's there. So we have to prepare them immediately, helping them to know, talking to them about the security that they have in Christ. That once they are in His hands, nothing can snatch them away. So we, as soon as we do, then also we say, who are you going to tell? Who is it that you need to tell this to? And so immediately, that's something that just solidifies faith in the heart whenever you share it with others. And that's so important, so, so critical. And then, so we have the no and the yes, then sometimes there's the maybe. It's like, it's the yellow light. If you look at a traffic light, red light, no. Green light, yes. Yellow light. You know, I don't like yellow lights because I don't want to slow down. But I do most of the time. Amen. But the yellow light's kind of like, you know, just you're in that in between. How many of you in this room, the very first time you heard the gospel, you said yes to Jesus? Amen. You are in the vast minority, brother, you know? Hallelujah. But you know, it doesn't happen most of the time. It's not going to happen. But how many of you at that very first time just was a flat out no, get out of my face? Not that many. Most of the time it's like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. It's a maybe. Do you have a strategy of what to do next? Well, you've shared the gospel. Do we just keep sharing the same way? So what we call it yellow light strategy or yellow light stories. There are Bible stories you can share, different ways to share the gospel, but you keep the conversation going. Maybe not then, but maybe you say, hey, can we meet next week? I'd love to take you out for coffee. Let's talk some more about this. You know, there's the story in the Bible, the woman at the well. That's a really good one. Because you go and you talk about the woman, how she came to faith in Christ. The demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac, that's a good one. One is even the rich young ruler. That's a really good one. Some people have told me, they said they use weight, and if they maybe have six or so So after about six or so times, you're still meeting with somebody and they're still not sure, you might want to back off a little. That's a Holy Spirit thing. If you have a good relationship, good conversations, keep it going. But sometimes people will say, you know, that's the last one I use, because that's when he realized what he was walking away from. He knew what Jesus was offering, and he knew what it was going to cost, and he was not willing to make that decision. And so, different ways. But whenever we share the gospel, we want to be able to share it clearly, and we want to be able to continue in that relationship. But let's just say they said yes. Then we go into field three, reproducing discipleship. And there, as soon as a person's saved, you begin discipling them. You say, who are you going to tell? And you begin meeting with them to disciple them. Now, let me say this. Whenever you meet, you talk about baptism, church attendance, you talk about quiet time, spiritual warfare, how to share the gospel, and much, much more. So many things as you begin discipling someone. Now listen to this statement. Attending a Bible study is not discipleship. Attending a Bible study is not discipleship. Discipleship does include Bible study, but it includes much more than that. So if you say, hey, we've got these people, they're coming to Sunday school now. If you think you're discipling them, we aren't. Discipleship is much more. It is life on life. Mentoring. It's one-on-one. That's whenever we see that kind of discipleship, that's when we see growth. That's when we see a disciple become a disciple maker. So, it's not just Bible study, although it includes the Word, of course. It includes Bible study. We want everybody in Sunday school. We want everybody to attend church and to hear the Word of God preached. But discipleship has got to be an intimate relationship with people. So it's so much more. Whenever we look at in our realm in church planting, we talk about short-term lessons. And we try to get people to come up with 6 to 10 lessons that are critical. So in these first few weeks, these first 6 to 10 weeks, what are the very critical things that people need? Baptism, church membership, security of the believer, who is God? So many things. And we try to just get it down. What do they need now? And we start sharing that with them. So we call them short-term lessons. And then, as things go, maybe in that time with church planting, we start seeing a group form. If you say you're in an area and you say, we want to start a church, you find some people and you start meeting with them and you start having these lessons with them and it's continuing on, then you get to a point where they're able to carry on. You're there some, but they maybe have even started sharing with other people and it just continues to grow in that way. And so then we get to long-term lessons. Long-term lessons. When we get to that, the long-term lessons is more of an inductive type Bible study. It's like you get in the Word and you start asking questions. What's this say about God? What's this to say about sin? What's this say about man? Is there something here we should obey? You know, what do you like about this? What do you not like about this? So just asking questions and digging into the Scripture to be able to understand it in that way. So it's a way that people can grow in their faith. And again, like I said, this is a lot of non-traditional type church thinking in a lot of ways. So when we get to that way and using that way, then we get to a point where they become church. And it's healthy church according to Acts chapter 2 when church is formed. Wish I had time I could share with you. It's called church circles. And it's you put all the elements inside the circle of what is a healthy church. And if that's existing in a group, in a church, then they're church and they're healthy. There's going to be leaders. There's going to be giving. There's going to be the Word of God being preached. There's going to be the ordinances that are practiced. There's going to be missions. There's going to be evangelism and going out and those types of things. There's going to be worship. There's going to be fellowship. So many things that are there. And if that's there and it's functioning then it's church. That's church. It's not buildings. It's not all these other things. And then, so we see that. We see that in that. And then the next one is in the middle. We see this, and it's reproducing leaders. It's like it's if you had four fields, and in the very middle, you had this watchtower. And you're watching over all that's going on. All that's going on. And it's just a cycle. It's a cycle ongoing. From field three, if someone is one to Christ, they're discipled, and you say, who are you going to tell? You know what you're doing? You're sending them back into field one, into their field one, their family, their friends, because they're the ones with the relationship. They're the ones that can share the gospel. Every one of us in this room, we have people we know. We have family, friends. If I went to your family and they don't know me, you know, they're going to be kind of standoffish, but they know you. And most of them like you, probably. Amen. But we have that. You have that way, and you have that in. You've already owned the bridge to be able to share with them. And whenever that kind of thing happens, then we can see disciples being made and disciple makers going out and being made. All of this, if you can imagine the four fields with the Father's heart surrounding it. It all goes back to His heart, the Father's heart. And without Him, without His heart, without us abiding in Him and living a life of prayer, dying to self daily, none of this will happen. None of it matters without the Father. So we would just be going through the motions. So tonight, I pray that you would just look at your own life. How are you? How are you in your abiding with the Lord? Do you really desire for His kingdom to come on this earth as it is in heaven, for His will to be done? Are you willing to make the sacrifice in your life to make that happen, to do your part? That is what the Father's heart's about, and that's what He's saying to us tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You, thanking You for Your word. We thank You for this time together. Lord, we thank You for Your heart. We thank You that we can know through the Lord Jesus that You desire for the nations and all those that are lost to know You. Father, in this room there are disciples. People that love You, that live their lives for You. But Lord, in each of our lives, there are things that we can do better, that we can just be brought closer to You in. And Lord, for each of us, I pray that You would just speak to us. Lord, I pray that our abiding would not be superficial, that it would not be something that would just be only to a point, that some things we're not willing to give up. Lord, I pray that You would just help us. And tonight that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, as a church, I pray that You would just help this church be on a path to reach out into the community and beyond, to see disciples made and disciple makers developed, and to see groups formed. And Lord, if it's Your will, even see new churches being planted. Lord, we just love You, and we ask that You would speak to each of our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen.